Good morning again. My name is Dominic. If I haven't met you, if you're here visiting family or friends, we're glad you're here this morning. And congratulations to those, as Daniel put it, won the grand prize of pride and accomplishment. I was not standing at the end, and so I'll try to find another way to win that amazing prize. Thank you, Daniel and Bryson, for that. It's good to laugh. It's good to be together. It's good to be together on this family worship Sunday. We do this a few times a year, students with us, kids with us, and it's an exciting time together. This is Megan. She probably introduced herself earlier. She works with our CPC Kids ministry, and her and I are going to lead us through this morning through our study of the book of James. So we've been in this study of the letter of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he's talking about what religion looks like. What does it mean to be religious? And this morning, I'm really excited because the topic, the passage we're in today, the topic he's talking about is something that applies to every single person here. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you're this old or that old, it applies to you. It doesn't matter if church is your thing or if it's not, it applies to you. It doesn't matter if this is your church or not, this applies to you. What James is going to talk about today is our speech, our words. It's something that all of us do and something that all of us use every single day. I love words. I don't know, does anyone else love words? I absolutely love, good. Wow, there's a lot of people that love words. I love words. I think there's power in words. There's beauty in words. Winston Churchill, the famous orator, he said early on in his life, he determined four or five things that were key to speaking, to public speaking. And one of the things he said was choosing the best possible word. And if you know some of his speeches, you know he did that quite well. I love Mark Twain's famous line. He says the difference between the almost right word and the right word is a really large matter. He says the difference between the lightning bug and the lightning, which is both funny but also really powerful and something to keep in mind. The writer of Proverbs, he wrote a lot about speech. And in fact, if you want something to do over the next few weeks, read the book of Proverbs and just look at the ways that the writer of Proverbs talks about speech. One of these ways he talks about speech is in Proverbs 25:11, and it says that a right word is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I don't know what that is, but it sounds really pretty, and the point is that there's something really beautiful about a right word in the right setting. Words have power. They have influence. I mean, think about some of the words that have been written or said throughout our culture. There's that famous line, Henry David Thoreau, that was also in Dead Poets Society, if you remember that movie. He says, I wanted to live deep and suck the marrow out of life. Aren't those great words? Doesn't that just want to make you like run through a wall and redefine your entire life? A little bit different angle. Maybe you see kind of the heart behind words. And like, anyone remember the movie Lilo and Stitch? Kids, you with me? Anyone? They said Ohana means family, and family means that no one gets left behind or forgotten. Those are words that really kind of grip you and grip your heart in a special way. And of course, words have been used to bring about change and to speak to something that needs to change in our culture. Powerful leaders have used words in powerful ways. Probably most famously, Martin Luther King, it was over 50 years ago in Washington, D.C., said these words, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. These are words that spoke to a need for change and called forth a better future. Words have power. Your words have power. But we also know that words not only can be used for good, but words can also hurt. Words can also bring pain. When I was a kid growing up, I wasn't the most popular kid at school. Now, I know that's really hard for some of you to believe, knowing who you see before you today. But just try to imagine with all of your might, I wasn't often the most popular kid in school. Kids made fun of my glasses or my hair and kind of wish I had that back, but that's another story for another time. Or they made fun of different things as kids do, and it wasn't fun. It wasn't good. We used to have this saying, I'm sure it's still probably part of culture today, that sticks and stones may break your bones, but how does it finish? Yeah. But the older you get in life, you know this, I know this, it's a lie. Words actually really do hurt. Words, all of us in this room have probably carried scars from things that have been said to us. There have been times in life where if someone said, I want to say this to you or I want to hit you with a stick, which one do you want? I would have taken the stick in a minute. There are still things I'm carrying with me. Words hurt. And so we have this dichotomy with our speech. That speech has a lot of power, and it draws us to inspiration and grabs hold of our heart and calls forth change. But words can also hurt. Words can be used in ways that they never were intended to be used. Maybe you're carrying the scars of words that were said to you or about you. Maybe you're carrying the shame of words that you've said to or about someone else. So how do we move forward in a better way? That's going to be our passage today through the letter of James. And if you want to kind of put today in one sentence, if you want to hold on to this, it's this sentence, that words are small things that have a large impact. Words are small things that have a large impact. You can talk about this with your family. You can talk about this as a couple. You can talk about this as a friend. Later today, this one idea that words are small things that have a large impact. And our hope today, by the time we're done here, is that everyone, no matter how old you are, that you would take up a new task with your speech, that you would use your speech to build each other up, that we would use our language and our words to build up one another rather than tear down. And I think when we do that, if we choose to do that, we're going to start to see people from a new perspective. We're going to start to see people as made in the image of God. We're going to start to see ourselves from a different perspective as well. So James chapter 3, before we get into the text, if you would join with me in a word of prayer. God, we're grateful for this past week to remember gratitude and to tune our minds and hearts around that non-natural practice of our humanity. A time where we start to turn our attention off ourselves, we start to turn our attention to something beyond ourselves, to a story going on, to your story going on around us. I pray for each of us, all the stories that have been brought into this place, all of the experiences, what this season means, whether it means excitement and joy, whether it means heartache, whether it means the reminder of loss, whether it means the regathering of loved ones, whatever this season means, God, I pray and ask that you would speak to each person in the midst of that story. That we would be people who deepen in our pursuit of you, that we would hear of your great pursuit of us in a new way this holiday season. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and continue. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and start in the text. We're in James 3. If you brought your Bibles with us, you can turn there or your phone on the Bible app. If not, the words are on the screen, don't worry. So we're in James 3, and it starts with this. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. The truth that James is trying to convey here is that we all stumble. If you think that every word you say is always right and helpful and loving and kind, then you would be without sin. You would be perfect. But that's not what James is saying here. He's reminding us of what Paul said, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in the same boat. James, the half-brother of Jesus, included. Me included. Dominic included. Everyone in this room is included in this boat where we all stumble. We all say things that we know we shouldn't. We all say things that hurt other people. We all say things that are not true, and our words have an impact on what happens around us. I love talking. Anyone that knows me knows I love talking, okay? I'm an external processor. Alex probably sits at home and is like, oh my word, okay? Because I just talk so much. Everything I do, I have to process out loud. I don't think before I speak. And as a result, I get in trouble quite a bit. because I don't think before I speak. God hasn't sanctified the words that are coming out of my mouth before they come out. I just let them happen, okay? And then sometimes I have to backtrack what I've said because it's not really what I meant, or I say it in a way that I didn't intend. But trust me, we all do it, okay? Even if you think about every word that you're going to say before you say it, there's going to be those moments where someone comes up behind you and scares you, and you say something you did not intend to say, okay? James tells us that those who teach will be judged more harshly. This seems like an odd thought to start this section, but it's important. Our words have influence. That's what James wants us to know, that our words have influence. When leaders speak one way but live another, many people are impacted. Think about the news over the past decade. How many religious leaders have we seen live one way but say that they live a different way? And their whole congregation is impacted by that. Not just their congregation, but every believer who claims Jesus is impacted by that. And every non-believer is impacted by that story as well when they hear it. Our words have influence. We have a responsibility to be speaking the truth. Paul addresses an issue in Galatians where teachers come to the town and are preaching a false gospel. What we say matters. How we say it matters. And how we live out what we say matters. Your words have influence. Your words matter. We all struggle at times to make sure that our words are helpful and not hurtful. That's what we're talking about today, you guys. And we're going to continue and talk about the power that words can have as we continue through James 3.
James gives us some object lessons here, starting in verse 3. He says this, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, a tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So James does an interesting thing in this teaching. In order to get this idea across that our words have influence and we all stumble in all sorts of ways, he gives three object lessons about the power of our words and how words are small things that have a large impact. The first thing he has, and Megan has at our props table this morning, is a bit. That's a real life bit that you put in a horse's mouth. And as you know or may know, you put that in the horse's mouth. We won't demonstrate, but when you put it in a horse's mouth, that's how you steer the horse. That's how you direct it to go. A bit is, though it looks somewhat sizable here, compared to a horse, is quite small, but this is the way that you direct and lead a horse. Or think about, he says, the rudder of a ship. That is the piece there on the right-hand side of the screen in the picture that Megan has there. Look how small that is and compared to the size of the ship, but it is the rudder that makes it turn, that makes it go the way it needs to go. Or he says, imagine a spark. I know this hits even home for us living in Northern California or throughout California, but he says all it takes is a small spark to start a great fire. And the imagery, the object lesson he wants to get across is this, is that words are small, but they have a large impact in our life. So he says that words have power, they have influence, we can do great things with our words, but we also stumble in all sorts of ways. Our words can have harmful effects. Our words are small things, but have huge impact in our world. And then next, in the next set of verses, James talks about some metaphors, some really powerful metaphors for some of the destructive ways that our speech works here. And Megan's going to take us through that in verses 6 through 8.
So verses 6 through 8 say, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. James is using some seriously strong language here, right? Think about the time that someone's words felt like evil or deadly poison to your heart. Those words that hurt your heart and destroyed your self-confidence. I'm pretty sure we can all think of an example and replay that in our minds over and over and over again and think about what we should have said, think about what we did say, think about the look on their face. I was in seventh grade, and the girl in front of me turned around and said something to me that just got me right in the heart. She spewed deadly poison at me. I'm 29 years old, and I still remember what was said to me when I was 13. Our words have huge impact. Now, think about the most recent time when you spewed deadly poison at someone else, when your words were used to corrupt. It's not as fun to think about when it's about us saying things, is it? We easily remember the times that we have been hurt, but are quick to want to forget the times that we have hurt others with our words. Remember, James already told us that we all stumble in many ways with saying hurtful words to others. Our words have power, but sometimes that power is dangerous, and we use our words to tear others down rather than building them up or building the kingdom up. So why do we all stumble in many ways? Why is that part of us? With the power to bring pain with our words, as James has told us. The issue lies in our divided humanity. We're going to take a look at what that divided humanity means right now.
Yeah, look at the next set of verses here. Verses 9 through 12, our last set this morning. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So James talks about our divided humanity. He talks about two issues. The first issue he talks about is the issue of the loss of a perspective that people matter, a loss of a perspective of value, that people are valuable to God. Look at this here. He says that out of the same mouth, we praise our God and Father, and we curse human beings who, he says, who have been made in God's likeness. And you kind of just get this idea that James doesn't know what else to say. He doesn't know, like, does he just say, like, don't do that? All he knows what to say is, like, that shouldn't be. That's not the way we were designed to be, that something in us is divided, that we could live in these two ways, that you could sit here and sing these songs or pray these prayers or listen to these words and then go home and tear someone down. James says that's not the way things should be. Something is deeply wrong in us where we've lost sight that people matter to God. Paul has this fascinating passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can go read it a little bit later, but I think it's just worth highlighting just briefly this morning. 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about people in his day who ate food that was sacrificed to idols, which was this entire other conversation going on. But he says something in the middle of that I find absolutely fascinating. He says, let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if I have it up there. He says this, he says in verse 11, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. For when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So Paul is talking about this entire context about food being sacrificed to idols. And he says there are some people who have worked that out theologically and they know what they're going to do. They're saying, you know what? I'm not going to eat that meat. That's a whole other thing. And I've worked that out and I've settled that. And then Paul says there are people, though, who haven't got there. They haven't got there in their theology. And what's so interesting in this is that Paul's idea, his counsel to them is not so much that they somehow convince everyone else. His counsel to them is not that they prove themselves to be right. His counsel to them is not to damage the person, their brother and sister, for whom Christ died. Paul's big idea for them was not about the need to be right. It was the need to continue to see people as valuable to God, as seeing people as someone for whom Jesus died. I remember reading this statement. He says this also in Romans 14. I remember reading this years ago, and for whatever reason, that clicked for me. It doesn't mean I've always done it perfectly, but when I struggle, and I do struggle a lot to see people as valuable to God, I keep hearing Paul's words, this is someone for whom Jesus died. It's hard not to shift your view. I mean, think about someone who you were upset with this week. It was Thanksgiving, so you probably have a few examples in your mind. You don't have to say them out loud. We won't ask you, but think about that. And what if in this moment, you just said quietly to yourself, she is someone for whom Jesus died. He is someone for whom Jesus died. I wonder if that would start to shift your perspective. That's what James says here. He's like, this isn't the way things should be, is that we can celebrate God in one breath and tear people down who are made in his image, who are people for whom Jesus has died. Paul's first, the first division that James sees is that there's something divided in us that we lose sight of the value of people. The second thing he talks about is what's at the source, what's at the heart of our humanity.
So I just want to review those few things that we saw in this passage, that the salt and the fresh water, the fig tree cannot bear olives, the grapevine cannot bear figs, and salt cannot produce fresh water. Where does your spring flow from? Is it flowing from a fresh water, or are people pouring salt into your spring? Seems like a really bizarre metaphor that I'm using, but here's what it is. Our source is what matters. Where are the words that you're saying coming from? The more we put in, that's what's going to come out. So are you spending time listening to rap music that degrades women? You might degrade women. Are you spending time watching movies that are just filled with violence and anger and revenge? That might be part of your life. Are you spending time with friends who don't love Jesus and who will tear each other down at the first time someone walks away, or who will complain all day long about everything in the world? Eventually, that's going to come from your mouth as well. All of these things are pouring salt into your fresh water. And when that salt gets in you, what comes out of you is salty. What comes out of you is not of Jesus. It's not from the source that we want our words to come from. So how do we change that? What do we do? Jesus is the answer. And Dominic is going to talk about how our source can be changed.
Yeah, and Jesus talked about the words coming from a place not external but internal. In Matthew chapter 15, he says it this way, that the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. In other words, just like Megan was saying, the things you say every day are not coming from external. It's not because someone's forcing you to say it. It's not because this thing happened and you're like, well, if this thing didn't happen, I wouldn't have said that, or I wouldn't have cut that person down if they didn't do that. That's not Jesus' perspective. His perspective is what you say isn't it doesn't come from an external source. What you say is internal. What you say starts internally. It starts in here. He gets right to the heart of the divided humanity and says something needs to change. The beautiful thing of the gospel is that this is exactly what Jesus died for. This is what Jesus died for you for, is that dividedness in us, that corrupted nature in us, that something new could happen. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel talked about this. He talked about a day when God's Messiah, God's agent in the world would come, and he said that in God's agent would give people a new heart and a new spirit, that God's agent would remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, one that's alive and feeling and connected. That he would put his spirit in you and move you to follow his decrees, and to be careful to keep all his laws. That somehow that God would do something that would start to change our inner being, that our entire humanity would take a new direction and a new shape, that we're not destined to say, you know what? I'm always going to just say these things. There's no hope for me out of this. No, the gospel would say there is hope for you, that something has happened for you in a better way. Maybe as a family, these are something you can talk about. Maybe as kids, you're thinking, well, I just can't say anything better about my sibling. Actually, yes, you can. Maybe as a family, you say, you know what? We need to change the path of how we speak to one another or how we speak to people outside of our family as well. And it can feel like this huge insurmountable thing. No, the gospel has done something, has made us new in our being, in our humanity. That something new is happening in us, and it's a matter of what we're willing to listen to. Words are small things that have a large impact in our story. So what can you do with this? What can I do with this? Megan and I are going to share two things with you, two actions for you to think about in your families, think about with your friends, think about alone this week, think about with your spouse, two ways that you can start to put this into practice.
So the first way is, who can you build up this week? Who can you love through your words? Maybe that's a text. Maybe that's an email. Kids, maybe you can write a card to your brother or sister or to your teacher or to a friend who you know you've said something really mean to. Who can you build up? We need to be people who build one another up instead of tear each other down. Proverbs 15:4 in the NET version tells us, speech that heals is like a life-giving tree, but a perverse tongue breaks the spirit. Who can you give life to this week? I really, 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 really hope that you'll take this and you'll leave here and you'll remember that you are someone who needs to give life to others and that you will do that through a text, email, or card this week.
Yep. So first, who can you build up this week? Second is, how can you shrink the gap between your intent and your impact? How can you shrink the gap between your intent and your impact? So not only do we want you to think about who you could build up, but as you do that, you're going to have an intention behind that. You're going to seek out ways to build someone up, and there's going to be an intention that you go forward with. But sometimes what you intend to say and how it's received on the other side of your words don't always line up, and sometimes there's a gap. Have you ever said something, you're like, gosh, that person, they're just too sensitive. They just need to toughen up. I was just trying to tell them something hard that they need to hear, and they can't take it. Here's the thing. There are two things in your speech. One is your intent, what you're intending to say. The other thing is how it's your impact, how it's received on the other side. And guess what? You own both. You own your intent. We hope that you would strive and your intention would be to build people up and not tear them down. You own that intention, but you also own how it's received on the other side. Someone else does not need to just get over it. You need to own it. If there's a gap between what you intended and how the other person received it, that's something that you need to own and resolve with that person. And not like, I'm sorry you got hurt because of something I said. It's, I'm sorry I hurt you. It may not be what you intended, but it's the impact on the other side. Or think about it from another perspective. Think about it from a positive angle. Maybe going into this new calendar year in the first quarter, you're leading a team and you're thinking, you know what? There's a big project coming up and I need to find ways to communicate with my team in effective ways. You're probably right now thinking through your intention. That's good. You also need to be thinking, well, what's the best way to communicate that so that the team is inspired and gets on board? You own both. You can't just stand up in your first meeting back after New Year's and go, here's the thing, and then they walk away uninspired and you go like, well, this is a terrible team. No, you own both. You own what you're intending to do and also how it's received on the other side. And if there's a gap, find ways to shrink that. Find ways to say, you know what? I apologize. I hurt you. Here's what I was trying to say. Is there a better way that I could say that next time? So we want you to think about these two things. Think about of someone you could build up, a way that you could build someone up. You have that choice either to build up or tear down with your words this week. And find also ways, watch the gap between your intent and your impact. Frank Outlaw, who was a president of Bilo Grocery Stores, a grocery store chain on the East Coast and the South, he said this, which I find deeply fascinating about the progress of our words and our thoughts, kind of sums up a little bit of what we've said today. He says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. Your words matter. Your words influence and shape other people around you, but you know what? They also shape you. And the heart of the story of Jesus for you is that is the heart of God renewing you. And you and I have opportunity every single day of whether or not to listen to that renewing story in us.
Words are small things, but they have big impact. When we remember this, when we remember that our words can be dangerous, when we remember that our words have a big impact on those around us, we'll remember to value people the way that God values them. This past month in Element, we talked a lot about the word honor. And we said that honoring people means that we're letting them know that they are valuable. Our words have the opportunity to honor others. But we have to remember to let Jesus be our source. We have to remember that he is our source. He is where the fresh spring comes from. And when we do that, our words will have big impact in a positive way by showing people that they have value.
In a moment, Megan's going to pray, but before she does that, this is the first Sunday of Advent. And as we talk about what Jesus has done and the story of what he's done in your story, we're also looking back. We're looking back not only 2,000 years ago to the coming of Jesus, but we also look back farther to the story that God has been developing throughout history. And so each week we'll have these candles lit progressively as we go forward. This first candle for the first week of Advent today. And I want to read a passage. And as I read this passage from the prophet Isaiah about the coming of God's Messiah, of the coming of Jesus, I want you to think about this idea. Think about Advent. Advent is an ancient word that means arrival, that God has arrived into the story of human history, that not only are our words different, but us as human beings can be made new through the story and the death of Jesus. So I want to read this text as our Advent reading this morning as a lead-in to prayer. Megan will pray for us, and then we'll close this morning with a song. This from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, as he looked forward to the arrival of God on earth. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for sending Jesus. I thank you that he can come and be our source, our new heart. I pray that you would speak to us this week. Bring someone to mind that we need to mend the fence with, Lord. Bring someone to mind that we need to build up. Help us to have an impact with our words that is positive, that builds others up and builds the kingdom up. Because that's who we want to be. And God, sometimes we get in our own way. And I pray that you would be our source. In Jesus' name, amen.